And it's just been an amazing experience for me all these years, since I left teaching to move into a different area of ministry, to meet people all over the world who have been discipled. Because all the people I meet have heard about Jesus somehow. And sometimes in unusual ways, like Tula, with someone just knocking on a caravan door saying, "I want to tell you that God loves you." And I'll tell some of those stories now, and others, of course, you'll just have to pick up if you happen to read the books. Now, first session was being a disciple. How do we become a disciple? We listen. We listen to God. We listen to his word. We listen to when it's explained. We seek to grow in him. Why? Because of who he is. Okay, so becoming a disciple, we've already thought about. Now, discipling others. I've given you a couple of readings. I will refer to them both, but the first one I will look at is the Colossians 1:3-8, and I just want to look at verse 6 as we start thinking about taking the gospel. You can have a look if you like, or you can just listen, whatever you like. Verse 6 says, okay, all around the world, this good news is growing ever since you heard it and believed. Now, I'm not reading it exactly. This is Robin Clayton paraphrase, okay? All around the world, this good news is bearing fruit and growing ever since you heard it and believed. You heard it, he says, from Epaphras. Now, if this good news we were talking about in the first session is growing all around the world, as Paul tells the Colossian believers that it is, it can only be growing around the world if people are sharing it and taking it on. And he says to these believers, you heard it first from Epaphras. Now, the implication is that once they heard it from him, they kept telling it and sharing it. Otherwise, it would not be growing all around the world. So I'd like to ask you a question. Who did you hear it from first? Think back. Who first told you that Jesus loved you? Who first told you? Who first told you? How far back are you going? It'd be lovely for you to chat over lunch with somebody on that one. How far back are you going? And who told you? And how did they tell you? I mean, Tula heard God loved her. My David heard when he was told the story of the good shepherd who went looking for a lost sheep. I mean, how did you hear? Who told you? How far back? Was it when you were an adult? Did you go forward to the Billy Graham Crusade? Was it in more recent years? When? Because the people in Colossae had heard it from Epaphras and they couldn't keep it to themselves. They had obviously shared it. Because verse 6 says it's all growing all around the world. Well, now, what is this gospel? What is this good news that we and they are sharing? I'd just like to have a quick look at Colossians 2, which is not listed there, but let me just read this to you. Because Colossians 2 tells us that it is treasure. I'm just going to read a verse from Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. You can just listen. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what is this gospel that we're sharing? It's treasure. And it's hidden in Christ. Do you remember that number of verses that say that for many, many years it was a mystery? In the Old Testament days, they're waiting for the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah. So many people in the Middle East. In all of those, it was a treasure, something to be sought and grasped. But so much of the Bible tells us that for a long, long while it was a mystery. And then it became fully known in Christ. So once we come to know Jesus, we understand the treasure. And the treasure is his love and forgiveness, his presence, his peace, his healing, all of that. But it's treasure. And once you realize that, you can do two things with treasure. You can keep the treasure to yourself. or you can share it with somebody else. So it's treasure. And Colossians 2, 2 and 3, if you ever want to look it up, talks about the fact that it is treasure. It's worth finding. It's worth grasping. And it's worth sharing. And what is that treasure? Well, it's love. It's forgiveness. It's hope. It's guidance. It's eternal life. Well, now, how is this treasure wrapped? Because it is wrapped up. Okay? It's wrapped in so many layers. No wonder some people find it hard to get to the actual treasure, which is Jesus, because the treasure is wrapped with so many layers. I mean, it's wrapped by culture, by ideas that people have about religion. Christianity is just part of the religions of the world. The treasure is wrapped with all sorts of odd ideas. And people can't get through that to find the treasure. It's wrapped by misunderstanding. So many people think Christianity is all about rules and regulations and do and do not. That's a wrapping. And it's a wrapping that we, in many cases, through preaching, have put around it. Some of those do's and don'ts are really important for daily living, but it's not the treasure. And so many people see the wrapping of Christianity, but they've not found the treasure, because we've laden the treasure with so many layers, rules and regulations. You can do this, you can't do that. Christianity for many people is a mystery. But even our buildings sometimes can be a wrapping. And people think, oh, Christianity is something you do in a building. And you do it on Sundays. That's what Christianity is. There's so many strange ideas out there. We are partly responsible for some of the things that we say and do. But society and culture has wrapped the treasure of Jesus up with so many layers. And we've got to help people unwrap the layers and find the treasure, which is Jesus. Okay, now let's keep going for a while. Who's it for, this treasure? Well, it's for everyone who doesn't have it. It's for our neighbours. It's for school mums. I mean, my waistcoat, a few people asked me at morning tea about my very pretty waistcoat. It's very beautiful. And it was given to me by a secret believer in the Middle East who met a girl I used to teach at Abbotsley, who with her husband has been working on a university campus, but you can't go as a missionary to that part of the world. And they've been just working on the university. He's been lecturing, actually, and she meets some women at the school gate because she drops her kids off and other mothers drop their kids off. And she met this woman whose name is Nuha. N-U-H-A, Nuha. And people in the Middle East are very, very hospitable. And they're really lovely. They want to bring you home and give you a meal, and then you bring them home and you give them a meal, especially the women. It's a little bit more difficult, of course, with the men, but with the women, it's very easy. And my friend Karen, at the school gate one day, was talking to a woman who had dropped her children off, and this woman was a Muslim woman, and they just chatted, and Karen said to her, would you like to come and have a cup of coffee with me? And she said, yes. She did. And then she said, would you like to come another day and have a cup of coffee with me? And they got to know each other quite well. And then one day, this woman, Nuha, invited Karen to come to her home to have coffee. And they started to talk about the treasure. Karen felt it was quite safe to say something. The husband had gone to work, the boys had gone to school, and here was this woman just quietly sitting by herself. And Karen started to just explain to her a little bit about Jesus. And what happened as a result of that is that Noah and she met once a week in her home, in Noah's home, to talk about Jesus. And when I was visiting and spending time in that part of the world, Karen said, would you like to come and meet a secret believer? We'll have to go when her husband's gone to work, when her boys have gone to school. She's not allowed to have a Bible. We have to leave before they come home. But let's go. So we took three Bibles. We took an Arabic Bible for her, an English Bible for me, and an interlinear with Egyptian, with Arabic and English for Karen, who by now was speaking both languages. We had the most wonderful time. And we were talking particularly about John 3:16. And we shared a little bit about what that meant. God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus. And Karen meets with her every week, quietly. When it was finished, we'd had our little chat, we'd had our Bible reading, and we'd prayed. It was time to go. The woman said to Karen, I have present for her. And so Karen said, well, you're getting a present, Robin. So I waited, and this lady took us upstairs, and she had a long rack of the most beautiful waistcoats. She had so many like this. She makes them, and Karen sells them down at some of the big hotels for her, to expats who are prepared to pay quite a lot of money for a beautiful waistcoat like this. And she brings the money back so that Nuha has a little bit of money for food and so on. And her husband is quite happy about that because she just sews. My wife sews. So I wear it quite often. And when I do, I always pray for Nuha. N-U-H-A. It's an easy word. N-U-H-A. She's on the other part of the world. And only her friend, Karen, knows that she's a believer. So who is this good news for and how do we share it? Look, we share it in so many ways. And Nuha is gradually coming to know this, the treasure that God loves her in Jesus. Who else is it for? Well, it's for atheists. Did you know that? This treasure of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, of forgiveness and hope and eternal life, is for those who say, couldn't care less, not interested. It's for them. Quite often we have people who call themselves atheists writing to the in the paper in Sydney. And one of them is Philip Adams. And he wrote recently, and this is a fascinating statement. He says, an atheist does not come to his conclusion happily. He'd rather like there to be a meaning and a destiny. Now, that's an amazing statement. He said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. But an atheist does not come to his conclusion happily. I'd rather like there to be a meaning and a destiny. And you just pray. I mean, I've often prayed since I read that. I've prayed that one day somebody will say something under God's Holy Spirit that will help him to find the treasure. That he will know that there is a meaning and there is a treasure. And it's Jesus. There's so many different ways of sharing that good news. And of course, it's for the poor. David and I are very involved in building a school for very poor children in Hyderabad in India. We've been doing that for many years, and lots of people in Sydney help us raise money for that. It's for the poor. And we've got a school now of 750 little kids from the slum, and they're learning about Jesus. Normally, they wouldn't even go to school. There was no school in the slum for these little kids. This girl was one of the girls I met all around the world. One of the things I've been doing is mentoring young emerging leaders all around the world. And Evangeline was one I met in India years ago. And I invited a number of these girls, about 30 of them that I'd sort of collected all around the world. I invited them all to come for a week's training in Germany for Christian leadership. And Evangeline came. And I asked all the girls, I gave them 10 minutes, and I said, just tell us what's your dream, what's on your heart, what are you hoping to do for the Lord, how difficult is it where you are in your part of the world? And they all had 10 minutes, and so did Evangeline, but she took about 40. She had such a dream, and her dream was, there's all these children in the slum. I've just graduated in a master's degree. I was about to teach, but every day when I walked from home to uni, I had to walk around the edge of the slum, and I saw all these little children who didn't go to school. So she said, what I've decided to do is not look for a job. I'm going to sit under a tree, and I'll teach any little boys and girls who would like to learn to read and write. That was 16 years ago. And that grew to a number of kids, and she put up a tent. I mean, I stood outside that tree. I've taken a photo of that tree. Then she went to a tent, and then she went to a rented building. And 2 years ago, we were able to build her the most beautiful building. We'd raised money from all over the place in Sydney, individuals and schools and churches. They'd all got the vision. And yesterday, Friday, was the beginning of the new school year. Now, we've been sponsoring children. We've been raising money for the children. And these little kids, every morning, put their hands together. Many of them are Muslim. Many of them are Hindu. Some of them are Christian. And every morning, we've been to assembly so often, we stand there with their hands together And she says a prayer, and they say phrase by phrase after her. So they're actually speaking to Jesus. But just through repeating what she's saying, I mean, that's an incredible way of introducing them to the treasure, which is Jesus. She has to be so careful because of the situation in India at the moment, which is not particularly helpful towards Christians and Christian schools. So she has to be very careful. But every morning, praying. The Bibles are hidden. If anybody came and wandered through the school looking for Bibles, they wouldn't find them because they're all in one cupboard with a lock. And the Bibles are only brought out in a lesson and they're locked away again. But it's the most wonderful, wonderful journey that we make. Every 2 or 3 years, we make this journey to visit the school. And who's the treasure for? It's for poor people. It's for atheists. It's for school mums. It's for your family. It's for neighbours. It's for everybody. So next bit, who takes it? Well, those who have it take it. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to take it because they wouldn't have it, if you follow me. So if you have it, you take it. And there are so many different ways of taking it. So who takes it? We do. Now, let's look at the other reading for a moment. Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Actually, I won't even read it because I know it so well. You can look at it if you like. Okay, I'm going to give you, again, a Robin Clayton summary of Colossians 4, 2 to 6. It starts off by saying, devote yourselves to prayer, okay? Being watchful and thankful. And pray for us. And then it goes on to talk about seizing the opportunities when they come. Ooh, what happened to that unexpected opportunity that you girls got? What happened to it? Did it drop on the floor? Did nobody catch it? Now that you've got it, would you pass it on to someone? Yay! Oh, whoa! What is being said in those verses is there are opportunities all the time coming your way. So when the opportunity comes, seize it, take it, and pass it. I think we're going to spend the next 20 minutes just throwing that ball around, aren't we? And look, see what that's doing? Well, you see, I once did this in a school assembly to about 1,000 girls who are all sitting in front of me. And it's not easy to give a talk to 1,000 girls or boys in assembly because they're very easily distracted. So you've got to do something which will catch their interest. And I was talking about the opportunities that today presents you with girls. New day, great opportunities, opportunities to learn things that you didn't know yesterday. You know, all the things that teachers say. Opportunities to be alongside of somebody who may be sad. You know, I was talking about opportunity. I threw the table tennis ball, and of course they all ducked. Nobody caught it. And then eventually it did what it just did then. It rolled all the way down to the front. And I said, I've got another one. And I had another table tennis ball. And I said, I'm going to throw it again. This one. Well, you should have seen the difference. Everybody, 1,000 girls. Everybody was looking. Everybody was listening. The hands were up. And I said, there's an opportunity coming. You ready? And I threw it. And of course it was caught. You see, the first time, the opportunity came unexpectedly. And everybody missed it. And I remember saying to the girls, you know, when an opportunity comes to do something different or to learn or to sit with someone who's sick or something or other, you've got a few options. One is that you could actually duck it because I don't want to take it. Another is that it might go past you and you didn't even know it was there. Okay, it just goes past and you're just going on with whatever you're doing. You didn't even know there was an opportunity. And sometimes you grasp it, you do something with it. But opportunities come most unexpectedly. So while today I'm talking about specific things we can do to pass on the good news, I think we've got to be ready for the unexpected opportunity that might come. For instance, I run a cathedral Bible study for women, and women come from all over the place, even from this part of the world. They come down on the train. And a few weeks ago, I was sitting on the train, heading into town, not thinking at all about any opportunity that I might get on a train. And I was sitting next to a lady who said to me, oh, I like your jacket. I had a yellow jacket on. She said, oh, I like your jacket. I said, oh, thank you. She said, where are you going? Now, I could have said, I'm going to a meeting in town, because I was. But I didn't. I said, I'm going to a ladies' Bible study at the cathedral. And she said, oh, who goes to that? And I said, oh, lots of ladies from all over Sydney. Oh, she said, I've been looking for a Bible study. Oh, I took a deep breath. And I said, tell me a little bit about yourself. And she said, well, my mother's very ill. I'm on my way to Royal North Shore. We're getting out at St. Leonard's. Life's a little bit hard at the moment. But she said, I've just been thinking lately, I wouldn't mind finding a Bible study. But she said, I work. But she said, I don't work on Mondays. When's your Bible study? It's every second Monday. My Bible study is on Mondays. Every second Monday, in the city, easy to get to, on the train. She doesn't work on Sundays. So she told me where she works, which was at Hornsby, not very close from where I am. So I told her about it, and then she got off and she went. So I read a little letter, and I just jotted down the details about when we meet, and the time and the place. And I called in a few days later to the shop that she works at in Hornsby, and she wasn't there. So I said to the girl behind the counter, where's Louise? Is she not in? And she said, no, her mum's really very ill, and she's not been back at work this week. So I said, well, could I leave this letter for her? Well, last Monday was my cathedral Bible study, and in walks Louise. And she loved it. And the women were so lovely to her. That's another thing. It's really important to look out for people who are new in church or at your meeting and go up and say hi and, you know, glad to see you. Just say hello to people. And she walked in, and very quickly, people were so loving and so caring. And I said to her at the end, look, we usually go down and have a cup of coffee at lunchtime in one of the shops in Town Hall Square. Would you like to come? She said, oh, yeah. And then at the end of the meeting, she said, have you got a list of dates when you're meeting for the rest of the year? So you could pray for Louise, because she's only been to one meeting. But you see, unexpected opportunities do come. And I was thinking about it later. I could so easily have said, I'm going to a meeting in town. But I said, I'm going to a Bible study at the cathedral. And that opened an opportunity that I was not expecting. So opportunities come, and you can duck them. Oh, you can seize them, but be ready for them, because boy, they're coming unexpectedly all the time. So who takes it? Those who have it take it. We do it in a variety of ways. We do it through our word, saying something like I did. We take it through prayer. I'm sure you're praying for members of your family. You're praying for people overseas. You're praying for missionaries or whatever. Pray. But I've got some amazing stories, which I don't have time to tell you, about people who have actually prayed for somebody, not knowing what the answer is. And years later, they either hear an answer or they even meet the person. And if you're praying for a grandchild or for a neighbour or somebody, just remember that you may not be here when that prayer is answered. But if you're praying for somebody, you're giving them over to God, and you're saying, Lord, be with that boy, be with that girl, be with that husband, be with that person. May your Holy Spirit work. And Lord, I'm leaving them with you, and I'm trusting them with you. And Lord, I'd love to know the answer, but I know I may not. I've got some amazing stories of women who have died not knowing that their granddaughter or their member of family later came to Christ. So don't give up praying, even if you can't see an answer. Because once you've committed a person to Jesus, he's working, he's doing something with them. We don't know what, don't know when, but don't give up. So even through prayer, we're taking the good news, we're sharing the treasure. And by cards, writing a card to somebody, writing a note to somebody, just saying, God loves you, or I'm praying for you. Whatever. We take it, but we don't always have to take it by standing as I'm doing today. And we don't have to stand on a street corner. We take it in so many different ways. Okay, when will it be given? Now, what have we thought about? What is it? It's treasure. How is it wrapped? Many, many layers. Who's it for? Everybody who doesn't have it. Who takes it? Those who have it take it. When will it be given? When will this treasure be shared? Well, on Sundays in church. Any day, any night, anywhere, unexpectedly. It'll be given in homes and in schools and on trains. It'll be given on street corners. I've got a marvellous story, which I won't have not time to tell you, about a girl called Shireen I. So if you've got one of my books, see if there's a story in there with a girl called S-H-I-R-I-N-A, Shireen I. Most amazing story. A Russian girl heard the gospel for the first time in her entire life and then decided she would stand on a street corner and tell people about Jesus too. Shireen I. When would it be given? Be given in prisons. A friend of mine was last week in a prison for the whole week as part of Kairos. And that opportunity was to share the good news of Jesus in two different prisons. One was the men's prison, one's from the women's prison. And the results are just amazing. We have such a treasure to share. Let's keep it to ourselves. And let's share it in whatever way we can. We also can share it unexpectedly. Now, I will give you a little story now. But do it quickly. I've got so many stories. I would just like to stand here all day and tell stories, which I can't do. But I'm going to tell you this story because it's happened to a young woman in Sydney. She lives in the Blue Mountains. I've told her story somewhere. I don't know which book it's in. Anyway, her name's Karen. K-A-R-E-N. Karen. Karen was a Christian, is a Christian. She belongs to a church. She belongs to a women's group. She goes to a Bible study. And for many, 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 many years, she had tried to get her driver's license and she failed every time, over and over again, because she was always very nervous and very. So she could never actually come to the end of the driving test having done everything right. So she'd been told no over and over again. Well, she was telling me that one day she got a new job. And in the interview where they eventually offered it to her, they said, oh, this comes with a car. And she said, oh, but I don't drive. And the man said, well, that's all right. You get a car, yeah, buy a car, because you need it for the job. And she said, oh, all right. So she came home to her small women's Bible study group, and she honestly told them that story. She'd never told anyone before. I have failed so many times to get my driver's license, and now I'm being offered a job that asks for a car, and I haven't got one. What will I do? And they said, oh, well, look, we'll all throw in and we'll go and see if we can buy you a second-hand car. And she said, but I can't drive. And they said, well, you just have to go to a driving place and you have to get your license. And she said, oh, but I'm so frightened. And they said to her, okay, you've got to do it. Okay, you go and make a test and go through the whole procedure and let somebody teach you to drive. Okay, so eventually this all happened. And then the day of the driving test came. And she said to all her friends, please, please cover me every step of the way. Will you pray for me? Because today at 10 o'clock, after all my lessons, I'm now ready to go again to try to get my driver's license. And they said, yes, of course we will. We will cover you with prayer. We will be there with you. The Lord will be there with you. Karen, you'll be okay. So the poor girl sets off again and she goes and she's given an instructor and off she goes. Well, just before she started, she was sitting in the car and she was absolutely shaking. She was so nervous. And her driving instructor, who was a woman, said to her, oh, you're a bit nervous, are you? And she said, oh, no. She said, look, I'm really fine. And the driving instructor said, but you seem very nervous. And she said, oh, no, I'll be all right because the ladies in my Bible study, they're all praying for me. And this woman said, oh, you're a Christian, are you? And she said, yes, I am. She said, oh, I'm interested in what Christians do. I might ask you a few questions as we drive. So what happened? Oh, it's an amazing story. I've met this girl again a couple of times. She belongs to a KYB group up at Blaxland or somewhere in the mountains. I've written her story more fully. Anyway, so she started to drive. Okay, now this woman began to ask her questions as they were driving. And she said it was the most nerve-wracking experience. And so the woman would say, oh, now stop at the lights. And what did you say there about being born again? That's a funny phrase. What does that mean? And that went on all the time. And then eventually she came back. Okay. A few days later, her friend said to her, did you get your license? And she said, yes, do you know what? She said, that woman was so interested in asking me questions about Jesus, she didn't see me go through the red light. So, there you go. She shared the good news of Jesus with the driving instructor, and somehow God closed the driving instructor's eyes and she didn't see the red light. And Karen got her license, she got her job, and I met Karen, I don't know, several years later. I was speaking at a conference actually up at the Blue Mountains, and here was Karen. And I said, oh, how are you going? What's happened to that woman who was your driving instructor? And she said, oh, she comes to my KYB group. So, two things from that story. One is you never know when an opportunity is going to come to say something about Jesus. And secondly, if you've got the treasure and you want it shared, sometimes it's good to have people praying for you. Quite often, if you have to do something or you're just a little bit worried about something, get a group of people or a friend to actually cover you with prayer, which was happening that day. Her ladies in the Bible study group were all praying for her. And something amazing happened. That's a true story, and that's Karen. She's real, okay? All the stories that I tell are real. All real people. But the lovely thing about that one is that she's living here, not too far away. Okay, so when will it be given? When will this treasure be shared? When? Well, Sundays at church, any time, homes, trains, prisons. How will it be presented? Sensitively. Got to be so careful how we talk about Jesus. We must not push too much. We must not be arrogant. We must not give the impression that we know it all. There is just so much that we've got to be careful about. So we present it sensitively. We present it these days through technology, through so many of the iPads and the iPhones and so on. There are Christian messages going through all the time to our young people as they fiddle around. The messages are there. SAT-7, S-A-T-7, SAT-7, which is a satellite program, goes right through the Middle East, even into Saudi Arabia. It's going. How will it be presented? Through words, through Bibles. You know David Suchet? You know Poirot? Do you know that he became a Christian through reading a Gideon's Bible in a hotel? Yeah, some of you might have heard that. I've heard him interviewed. You may have heard him interviewed. We often wonder, don't we? You stay in a hotel and you open the drawer. There used to be copies of Gideon Bible in all those drawers. These days, it's very rare, but sometimes they're there. And Poirot was somewhere in the world and he pulled out a drawer and there was a Gideon's Bible and David Suchet read it and he gave his life to Christ. And he's done a couple of amazing programs about faith and about travel through the Middle East. You never know, do you? You never know. So, how will it be presented? Sensitively, carefully, through words, through Bibles, through our lives. And how will it be accepted? Well, in so many different ways. It might be accepted gratefully. Like a lot of the people in Russia when I was there, just as communism left. I was there 10 days after the coup in 1991. And I went to a very big Baptist church which had been closed for 40 years and it had been opened for 1 week. And at the service, I took quite a lot of Russian Bibles with me and I decided I wasn't going to try to hide them. I was going to put them in my bag. And when I went through customs, I was just going to see what happened. But because communism had collapsed, as it were, 10 days before, nobody was the least bit worried about all the Bibles in my bag. They went through. So when I got to church, I gave a lot of these Bibles out. And what I noticed was a number of people were holding the Bible and they were going backwards and forwards like this, and they were saying something right through the service. And I said to Vera, and there's lots of stories in my books about Vera, my interpreter, amazing stories of that girl. I said to Vera, what were they saying? Oh, she said they were saying precious, 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 because they'd been denied it for 40 years. So how will this treasure, this good news that we pass on as disciples, be received? Tearfully, thankfully, gratefully, indifferently, put aside, maybe thought about later, maybe rejected. But what do? We keep sharing. We are disciples. We are followers of Jesus. We are listeners, but we are also doers as we take the good news. And one of the intentional ways of discipling others is called mentoring. Now, I'm not going to talk about that. There's quite a bit in one of my books. Mentoring is a whole session on itself, but mentoring is being alongside of one other person for as long as it takes to help that person grow in her faith or see what dream the Lord might be helping her to fulfill. So what it means is meeting with someone. I think there was a reference earlier about the importance of discipleship, being one-on-one with somebody. So some of you may like to be a mentor to somebody. It means meeting them perhaps every fortnight, once a month, praying for them, talking to them, listening to them, reading the Bible together. If you would like to do that, I did write out a few notes that I've got here, and I've just got a few copies, very simply, of what it means to be a mentor. So if you'd like to be a mentor to somebody, or if you would like a mentor, you might like to ask me later on. I'll just give you a sheet. It's intentional discipleship. It's wonderful, but it does take time. Sitting alongside of somebody else to help them grow. And often it's an older person with a younger one, or it can be peer mentoring with people of a similar age and experience. So here we go, because we're about to stop. What I've written at the bottom, I think I've written at the bottom somewhere. The gospel of Jesus is a wonderful gift. It's a gift. It's treasure. We are not the gift. We are the takers of the gift. The gift is Jesus. So let's pass it on. Let's just be quiet in prayer for a moment. Then I think there's just a couple of minutes if you want to ask questions. Otherwise, I'll be around at lunchtime and you can ask me questions then. But let's just be quiet as we conclude the morning. Let's just be quiet before God, because our mind is full of so many things and stories and examples and illustrations. Lord, we just thank you so much that you are the treasure which changes our lives, and it's a treasure you call us to share with other people, not to keep for ourselves. We thank you for that great love you show, the forgiveness, the presence day by day, the healing of various kinds that you offer to us, the hope of eternal life beyond death. We thank you for that incredible treasure. And whenever it's read or explained, Lord, help us to listen, not just to hear it, but to listen. And to listen to your voice, to allow you to speak to us and through us. And give us opportunities, Lord, small and large, when we might be able to share something of that treasure with others. And Lord, be with us every step of the way. Because without you and the guidance of your Spirit, we can do nothing. So we ask that you'll go with us at the end of this day into whatever the future holds, keeping a tight grasp of our right hand, as the scriptures say. Help us to walk with you and help us to take opportunities to help others walk with you too. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.